Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you. Good morning. I want to say hi to all of our campuses. Las Vegas joins us today and all the different campuses, and we never want to overlook them. I read something this week that I can relate to. A guy says, I wish I could sleep, but sometimes my stupid ADHD kicks in. And he says, it basically goes like this. One sheep, two sheep, three sheep, a duck, a cow, a pig, old McDonald has a farm, hee-haw, old Macarena. And you get going. And is that, anybody relate to that? Today we will continue in a series on the greatest gift in the world. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I can't understand how anybody can live without this gift. I mean, for me to even fathom that there are people in this world, the majority of people who are living without the Holy Spirit. What a gift. And then if I could have my way, I'd travel around church. I would just take off and go to churches all over the United States and preach on one thing, the reality of the Holy Spirit. Because most Christians are even missing it. Probably not you guys so much, but when you take the church at large. Now today, I'll probably be speaking in such a way that I'll probably be reminding a lot of you. It might not be too new for some of you. For a lot of you, it will be new. See, I'm like the Apostle Paul. He said, you know what? He said, it doesn't hurt for me to remind you of this stuff over and over again. We need to reacquaint ourselves with the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. Look at Luke 11:13. If you then, though you're evil, you know how to give good Christmas gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks? Oh, maybe that's a good way to share our faith with other people. People in the job, in the neighborhood say, have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit? Have you ever asked for God to give you the Holy Spirit? What a gift. If you want to serve God, He'll give Him to you. Look at Acts 1 and 8. But you'll receive this miraculous divine power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result of that inherent power, you shall be my witnesses. Again, we went through this in a teaching. It's not saying you receive power so you can go share the gospel. It means the power of God will be so evident in your life that you'll automatically become witnesses. It's just the way it'll happen. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Now here's a warning to us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God who you have in your life. Don't grieve Him. See, some of you don't understand. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. See, that's why the Bible compares Him to a dove. Have you ever been out walking and come across some doves in a tree? And they're real sensitive. See, understanding this stuff will change your approach to the things of God. I've been in a situation where the Holy Spirit starts to move, and really, honestly, I kind of demand quietness. Let's be quiet and still. He's moving. He's saying something. Because anything erupt and loud can just, you know, like the dove. So the Holy Spirit has that about Him, and He's a gift. Now see, all of you have as much God as you'll ever have in you if you're born again. What you have to work on, the moment you get saved, you want to start crucifying the deeds of the flesh, the arrogancy and the pride and the self-centeredness and all this stuff. Start crucifying it and kill it off so that the Holy Spirit can live through you. See, God didn't save you to make you a better person. He's not in the business of making you a better person. He's trying to kill every bad habit off in you, every fleshly thing, so the Holy Spirit will live through you. That's what he wants. It's almost like the minute I got saved or born again. We call saved becoming a Christian. It's born again a second time. You're born one physically, and then you're born spiritually, and it's all brand new. And so the minute you invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in you, your job is to decrease, and his job is to increase. You want to get to the point to where your words come out of his thoughts. Your actions were spawned by him. You want to come to a place where you go, something's wrong here. The Holy Spirit's telling me. I mean, I think it's crazy how close you can live to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I haven't got there yet, but it's my goal in life. See, when you start crucifying the deeds of the flesh and you start getting them under the control of the Holy Spirit, it'll blow you away when you start seeing this miraculous fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in your life. You go, love, that love didn't come from me. What's making me love that person right now? And this love, this joy that's divine, and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness. I said it 4 years ago, and it bears repeating right now. It's a horrible thought, but what if you could get somebody else to live in your body? Oh, this is just hideous, but not hideous, but it's bad. What if President Trump lived in your body? You start tweeting really stupid stuff. Now, I don't want to disrespect him. He's our president, and I don't care who's president. I'll respect them, but, you know, I wish he'd stop tweeting so much. And you'd want to go to Washington. Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez, I don't even want to go there. What if she got in your body? You'd want to hang out in Washington, and you'd be talking about the Green Project. Well, what if, I don't know, Hillary Clinton lived in your body? You would hate Trump for sure. You probably hate Bill, too. No, I better not go there. I'm going to shut up while I'm ahead. But you get the idea. If you know, Tom Brady lived in our body, we just find ourselves throwing a football all the time. We'd find ourselves liking New England. Did you see what I mean? The whole God lives in our body. And you're going to find yourself, why are you here today? You didn't come here to listen to this oaky Italian talk. It's because God makes a habit of showing up here. I don't know why. I don't want to ask why, because it would make me nervous if I did. Because I don't want to try to figure it out. See, sometimes when I pray for people, and I told you this just started a few years ago, and it's not like on TV. Ours is different. People will kind of fall over sometimes. They'll just knees will buckle, and they'll go out like that. And these are usually people that have no church affiliation at all. They go, what was that? I think it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, when I start crucifying the flesh and he starts living through me, I go, well, where'd that love come from? That's beyond me, because I don't think I even like that person. Now there's this love in my heart for them. I have joy when I shouldn't have joy. When I was dying of cancer for a year and a half, I had so much joy, and that just didn't make sense. Let me tell you, every one of you, if you're told you're going to live for one more year, you'd be surprised how close to God you can get. You can get close, and I did. And the result was a supernatural joy. Peace. I get the supernatural peace. Like, for example, I remember one very vivid illustration years ago when Josh was up snowboarding before he got married, and I got a phone call that he had had a bad accident, was taken to the hospital, and I didn't know how serious it was. But immediately, Debbie and I joined hands, and we prayed, and I had this peace overwhelm me. And I'm not like that. I'm a worrier. I told Debbie, God just told me he's got it. He's got it. There's no problem. And where does that peace come from? I say things and I do things I would never do. I mean, come on, nobody in their right mind is going to go pray for a dead seal on the beach. Where'd that come from? I mean, I tell people things that I would never tell them. I was at the store again last week, and I'm walking in. Now, see, I'm going to get to this pretty soon. I want you all to live where I'm living at right here. When I go out into the marketplace during the week, I'm not worried about anything. I've given everything to God in prayer. And now I'm fully where I'm at. And I'm walking, I see this guy, and he's a gangster, obviously. I mean, I probably shouldn't stereotype, but I mean, he had tattoos on his neck and his face, and he had a t-shirt on, it was cold, and I walked by him, and I thought, God, you want me saying to him? Because 90% of the time, God doesn't give me anything for anybody, you know. I just do my own thing. But I'm always open. I don't know about this guy. I go in, and I'm coming out, and I'm still thinking, should I say anything to him? And he looks at me, and he engages me, and he says, do you have a phone charger in your bag there? I go, phone? What are you going to plug it in? And I thought, you started it. And I went over, and I said, you know what? You got to change your life, my friend. God wants you to change your life and give it to him. And I said something crazy. I said, you know what? I'm going to tell you now. I'm busy and I got to go, but God's going to send an angel for you. You got it? Don't miss the angel when he comes. And I got home. My wife said, you probably scared that kid to death. Well, I just said an angel's going to come to help. He said, no, you thought he was going to die. His eyes were like this. I said, the angel's going to come. Don't you miss him. He thought, what kind of crazy was that? See, I told you before, when God looked for somebody to do the job I'm doing, he looked down and said, man, I think those guys all love me more than Ron does, and they're smarter than Ron, and they're this, but I just need a little bit of crazy, and I think you'll do. What I was thinking of, though, I know it's on my mind. I know why I said that angel's coming for you. Pastor Doug and I were in Vegas years ago working Fremont Street, and I just talked to Doug. We're going to start doing this again every time I go to Vegas. I love this. We're down Fremont Street working it, and we're fixing to go back to the car. We'd witnessed to some people and shared faith with them, and I told Doug, I said, we're not through yet, Doug, we're not through. And so as we're walking, I'm praying, and I said, Doug, right now we're going to pray this. Father God, there's one last person we're supposed to minister to, so cause someone to lock their eyes with our eyes. We'll just lock eyes, and when we lock eyes, we'll know this is God. And I walked around the corner, and I do something that's so uncommon to my nature. There's this guy sitting in the walkway, and he's drunk as can be. It looks like sleep, has a cup for money. And I took $2 or $3 and put it in the cup, and I never do that. As I walked away, I saw this guy standing across doing this. He was just staring at me and Doug. And I go, Doug, see that guy right there? He's going to steal that money, Doug. He's still looking at us, Doug. He's going to steal that money. I thought, wait, he's looking at us. That's what we prayed. And I went over that guy, I'll never forget. And he used to be a professional boxer. I knew his name. And I knew his face after he told me. He had had a run of bad luck. He was on the street. And I said, buddy, God's got your number. We walked over. I said, we're here to help you. What can we do to help you today? And he started bawling. Big, tough guy. And through his blubbering, he said, I cannot believe it. I said, why? We're here to help you. We're going to get you a room tonight. We're going to feed you. He said, I cannot believe it. He said he was on a bus the day before. And a lady came up and said, you need God, but I've got to get off. This is my bus stop, but God's going to send an angel or two, and they're going to come and find you in the next day or two. And he said, you're the angels. And I said, that's what was on my mind when I told this other poor kid that he's probably going to die. It's probably what I told him. Maybe he was. Who knows? Maybe he got right with God, and I'll see him in heaven. But it's amazing. And I know, guys, listen to me. I don't understand this any more than you do. I mean, I don't understand it. I'm probably one of the less talented people you've ever seen. My dad and brother were so talented. They could do everything. I told you, I'm not talented at all. And I think God felt sorry for me, so he made me a pastor. But I do know. I'll never forget the day that I left here about 10 years ago, 8 years ago. And I've been telling some of these God stories, and I was looking at you, and you guys were looking at me like I was crazy. And I got in my car, and I was leaving right down Brundage going that way. I said, God, if it's okay with you, I'm going to stop telling these God stories because they all think I'm crazy. I'm not going to grow a church. They're going to think I'm crazy. And I know God spoke to me. He said, I did not save you to come down to their level. I saved you to bring them up to this level you're at. And so it's amazing how that when the Holy Spirit starts moving through you, he does all this crazy stuff. That's why it compares being filled with the Holy Spirit to being drunk with wine. If you go down on Baker today, it's not hard to identify the people who are drunk with wine. In the same way, I think Paul was making a comparison. When you see somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not hard to tell. They're different. They're different in a very good way. Now, the Apostle Paul was probably one of the closest guys than anyone, probably closer than anyone's ever been on this earth to being fully submitted to God. And look what he wrote in Galatians 2:20. It's a very common verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives through me. I want to get there. Now today, I'm going to watch the clock here. We got to get out of here. I've been taking you guys away too long. I want to zero in on peace, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at some verses and let's talk about peace. Now, the first verse I'm going to show you is the Christmas story. And God sends an angel to the shepherds out watching over their sheep. And as that angel talks to the shepherds, a whole choir of angels appear with him. And here's what he says, Luke 2:13, 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Do you have peace? God must be pleased with you. I got peace exuding. Do I have problems? Yeah, I got a lot of problems too. But I got so much peace. Now, look at John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not the same stuff that the world gives. It's not the same peace. Therefore, because of my peace, don't let your heart be troubled, don't be fearful. He says, I'm going to give you a peace that has nothing to do with the world's peace. We'll talk more about that. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's to be the rule. The peace of Christ is like a warning device on the dash of your car. It's to rule in every segment of your life. If you have no peace in your marriage, then that's an invitation to get to the altar because something's wrong. If you have no peace in the relationship to raising your kids, something's wrong. Time to get to the altar. If there's no peace in relationship to your health or finance, it's time to get to the altar because God's using that lack of peace to show you something's wrong. Second Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays on you. And he'll be in perfect peace because he trusts in you. I got called some pretty nasty names on this homeless thing. I got butchered up pretty good. And God, I mean, I didn't know I was all those things. I didn't know how you could be a pastor blankhead. I don't know what that is. Of course, I told you again, I never once said I was against a homeless shelter. I just, the size of it. I want the whole city to share in this problem. Anyway, I don't want to go there. Done deal. But God kept telling me, I got this. I got this. And I told Debbie, guess what I was called today? I've never heard of this one, Debbie. This is pretty cool. Did we read Isaiah 26:3? I got carried away there, and I don't even know if I read it. I read it, okay. Mine has stayed on you. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, I'm sorry, I need the second part of that one. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he's gonna give him peace. That's what it's going to say. That's all right. He's going to give him peace. Peace, peace, peace. Now, I love this next description. This is a description of a man or woman who's walking with God in perfect peace. Look at Isaiah 55 and 12. And you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Thank you. Thank you. The trees are clapping. Hey! The mountains are crying forth. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. That's a description of a person who walks with God. Hey, guess what? That tree just clapped for me right now. That is so cool. Now, why does God want peace in our life? Why does he care so much about that? There's four brief reasons why, and they're redundant. But number one is, so we don't do dumb things and mess our lives up. When you don't have peace, you do dumb things. When you have peace, you can sit back and let stuff unfold. See, we're a walking billboard that advertises God, and God doesn't want us doing stupid things because it makes the world have a bad view of him, see? Again, when I had leukemia and I was dying for a year and a half, you won't believe all this stuff. I want to do a bone marrow transplant. I want to do all this stuff. And I really was going to do it. I was scheduling all this stuff, and I told you I would have died if I would have done it. I mean, but after a season of prayer, everything changed. Listen to me. Don't ever be impulsive. Learn in your walk with God that what you automatically want to do in a stressful situation will probably change after a season of prayer. Because man's ways are not God's ways. After you spend time in prayer, that what you want to do today, you probably won't want to do next week. And I've learned that the hard way. Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in every single thing, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and keep you from doing stupid things. Wow. This is the peace that passes understanding. It's miraculous. When I was dying, and the doctor said, there's no way you're not going to die, I had this peace that passed understanding, and I kept hearing God say, I've got this. I've got this. Trust me, I've got it. You're not going to die at 47 years of age. It's peace that passes understanding. You won't understand. See, there's very often, there's times where God cannot show you the solution. He can't show you what he's doing. He has many reasons why he can't. He says, just trust me. I've got it. I've got it. You're okay. Number two, he wants you to have peace because you'll not live a long, productive life without it. Some of you, if you keep stressing out, you're going to shorten your life 10 or 15 years. Someone said, well, they said that worry is wasting today's time while cluttering up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's problems. Number three, God wants you to have peace because people will not want to be around you. People don't have peace. They're hard to be around. They're a Debbie Downer. Do you know who Debbie Downer is? I couldn't resist the Thanksgiving to watch an SNL clip of Thanksgiving. Debbie Downer's this Thanksgiving table, and one of the couples just newly dating, and says, I want to thank God today for my new girlfriend. Debbie Downer says, I want a boyfriend. She said, I put my face and picture on Match.com, and after they saw my face, they never called me back. Nyack, 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 nyack. And then one of them said, man, boy, I had a hard time getting here today. The traffic was really, really a disaster. And she said, well, you want to know what a real disaster is? The people in China, they're still digging their way out of a typhoon, and now the flu bug has hit them. Nyack, 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 nyack. And then someone said, give me some of that dressing. I love your dressing. Debbie Downer said, did you cook that in the turkey? I said, yes, so it absorbs all the juices. It makes it good. It also absorbs all the bacteria. Nyeh, 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 nyeh. You say, I don't get this in the sermon. Oh, you do, because you're Debbie Downer, some of you. I use that little comical illustration because that's you. could be me. We're supposed to be just the opposite of Debbie Downer. Because see, if people don't want to be around you, how are you going to spread the gospel? You should be just the opposite of Debbie Downer. Number four, without the peace of God in your life, you won't be a conduit for God on a daily basis. I've already explained that. When you go out in the marketplace or wherever you're going or in the hood, your mind's going to be so absorbed with worrying about your own problems, you're not going to be sensitive to what's going on around you. When I'm out, man, I'm fully where I'm at. I'm watching faces, and 90% of the time, I don't say anything or do anything. There's always that one occasion where I'll walk around somebody two or three times going, is this God? Now, in closing, because we only have about 15 minutes, let's talk about six things that we've got to get right if we're to have the peace of God reigning in our lives. We got to get these six things right. There's many more, but these six. Number one, we must understand that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, we're living in God's kingdom on this earth, but we're not of the world. When people come to me and they go, man, Pastor, I got diagnosed with this illness, and statistics say that 85% of the people don't make it through this illness. Well, listen up. You're not part of the 85%. You're a child of God. Listen to me. That 85% in those statistics, I'd say probably majority of those people don't know how to pray. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know God. And you're not in those stats. I know how to pray. I know how to go. Those people and the few Christians that are probably in those stats, a lot of them don't know how to pray. There's no cure for my disease, it says right here in the stats. No, it just means that no one's found the cure yet. God might show it to you because you're his kid. When I went through leukemia, you can get it in my Conspiracy of Silence book. I took 60 and 80,000 milligrams of vitamin C daily. I still take probably most of my life 20,000 milligrams daily because God led me to some stuff. You get world news and it says, man, if we don't do something about this global warming and pollution and stuff, this planet isn't even going to be here in the next few decades. Well, I have news. I'm not going to be here in the next few decades, and probably you neither. Because if I read the word right, this planet has a shelf life. And then we get all concerned about the next presidential election going, oh, what are we going to do? What if we get the wrong person as president? What if we turn into a communist, socialistic country? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Trust God. Amen. You think a president's really in charge? You think Congress is really in charge? You don't think God's bigger than our Congress and our Senate? Look at Proverbs 21 and 1. It says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Somebody got mad at me the other week. Really got mad because somebody quit the church over it because I said God's used Trump in a couple things in prophecy. That doesn't mean Trump's God. It doesn't mean anything. It just says God uses anybody. He can use anybody that's in that office. I wasn't endorsing anybody. Settle down, Ron. Settle down. Do you see what I'm saying? Until we understand that we're the precious kids of God, you're going to want to stress out more. You're not going to have peace. But when I know that God probably has all of us in his photo album, and he loves us so much, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world, and neither are you. Number two, and this is very redundant. If you want more peace in your life and less stress, we must pray about the church we're attending. I don't know if this is for somebody at Cal State, at Northwest, at Vegas, or wherever. It's important what church you attend. Ho, is it important? You are actually sitting here on Sunday opening up your heart and opening up your mind for somebody to speak into it. But see, the Bible gave us rules. And again, this is a very redundant verse. But just throw it up again real quick. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I don't know who I'm talking to. If you're looking for a church, you look at that pastor. You look at his kids. You look at their wives. You look at everything. If they don't check out, then you check out. If the people closest to those leaders don't respect them enough to follow God, then you got a problem. But if those around them follow God and they're all really turned on to God, then you know you probably got somebody that knows God. See, just like Mark 8 was in our devotions a few weeks ago. And if you were in a devotional group, man, we got all kinds of truths out of this, that one little story. See, in Mark 8, Jesus was feeding the 4,000. And after he fed them with the fishes and loaves, this was the second time he did this. He had 7 basketfuls of leftovers. And so he's done the miracle. He's fixing to leave and get in the boat. And they had 7 basketfuls of leftovers. Before he get in the boat, the Pharisees started an argument with him. Hello. Guess what? There's a lot of Pharisees in Bakersfield. You go to Valley Bible Fellowship, I want to ask you a question about doctrine. They want to argue. I don't have time for piddly arguments. I'm too busy winning the loss to Jesus. Again, that old saying, I made them mad, but I wrote a while back on the internet, I wrote, while you guys, they were wanting to argue with me, debate with me, and I said, while you guys are arguing whether the glass of water is half full or half empty, I drank it. But they're wanting to argue with Jesus. They get an argument going, and in the process, the disciples forgot the 7 baskets of leftovers. And they get in the boat, and when they get in the boat, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Beware of the leaven. Now, leaven's a term used for bread. Beware of the leaven of the religious and the political movements. That's what they stood for, Herodians and the Pharisees. And the disciples heard him use the word leaven. That's all they stuck on. They go, he's mad at us because we left the bread. We left the sandwiches. He's mad at us. And Jesus looks at them and he goes, you guys, you don't get it, do you? He said, I've passed that. He said, you have eyes, but you're not seeing spiritually. You have ears, but you're not hearing spiritually. I wasn't talking about that. And then the story goes on, and this has mystified some people. He gets to Bethsaida, and they bring a man to him that is blind. And Jesus is going to perform a miracle, but he takes him out of the crowd, out into the wilderness. He takes him out of the village and performs the miracle outside of the public eye. And he spits on the guy and puts it on his eyes and says, can you see? And he says, I can see you, basically. He didn't say that, but he's looking at Jesus and insinuating, I can see you. But he said, men look like trees. And so Jesus had to pray a second time. And the second time he could see. Now, there's all kinds of lessons. This is why you need to go to a good church, because when you understand this stuff, it'll take the stress out of your life. And one lesson we learned was, Jesus took him out of the village to heal him. Sometimes we have some deliverances up here, and the first thing we do is whisk them off the back room. We're not trying to entertain anybody. We don't need to do that. Sometimes when I pray people, they start to fly, I try to cat hold them up. I'm not trying to look at the great power of God. When you're looking for a church, that'll become invaluable. That lesson. The second lesson that we had was that the man sees Jesus, but men look like trees. The royal commandment says we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors, ourselves. Many people today, they have this thing with God going on real good, but they don't give a hoot about people. He says, people are just like trees, but I can see you. And the third lesson we learned out of this was that the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. I think Jesus wanted to show us, it's not always the first time you get the miracle. You have to hang in there and keep praying. And I mean, as we're discussing this in a devotional, we're seeing this stuff going, wow, this is so cool. See, when you learn truth, truth has a way of helping you deal with stress. And that stuff happens around here all the time. That leads me to number 3 that I talked about probably 4 months ago. But have the right expectations in life, because your expectations will determine your peace. And remember, I used the illustration several months ago about Timothy Keller used it. He said he was speaking one night, and he said, hey, this brother down here just came from New York from a taxi brought him over here. And he said, downtown New York, he was delayed a little bit because his taxi had a fender bender with another taxi. And someone asked the guy, said, oh, man, I bet that taxi cab driver is mad. I bet you heard it, you're full. And he said, no, he ignored it. We had a fender bender, and he just kept on going. He said, really? He said, yeah, because when you drive a taxi in New York, you expect this to happen. So see, his peace was very tied to his expectations. And then Timothy Keller went on to say, if someone told you there's a fantastic honeymoon suite and I'm going to take you to it and let you have it free for the night, and you go and say it's a very nice hotel room, but it's just a hotel room, you're going to be very disappointed. Say, I cannot believe this. You'll be stressed out saying, I thought it was a honeymoon suite. See, your expectations determine your peace. Let me ask you, if you have wrong expectations, you're not going to have peace in your life. A lot of people have wrong expectations of marriage. They expect their spouse to bring them satisfaction, and they were never meant to satisfy you. That only comes through the Savior. Let them off the hook. See, do you understand? Marriage, the primary purpose of marriage, one of the primary purposes, is to become ministry partners. That's one of the purposes. The second purpose of marriage is to put two sinners under one roof and let them work on one another. See, God wants your wife to get all over you sometime, and vice versa. How many can relate to this? Your spouse gets all over you and says, you know what? And you're so angry. Then how dare them? But deep in your heart, you know that's God. Thank you, Jesus. But why'd you have to use them? And then thirdly, God has you together to raise godly kids. Now listen to me. Your job, what's your expectation of your job? Listen to me closely. One of the purposes of your job is to, of course, be in close proximity to sinners. But secondly, your job is so you'll make enough money to be able to do what God's called you to do on this earth. Now listen to me. God's really concerned about the poor people, probably as much as anybody. If he's really concerned about the poor people, a lot of you are never going to be rich. He's going to give you a job just to make enough money to live in that kind of house, not worth more than that money, drive that car, so you'll be in a neighborhood relating to the people that he wants to get saved. Yes. Quit asking for more. Do you understand this? I mean, if you had more money, you'd move out of that neighborhood. He says, no, I need a lot of people in these neighborhoods. In the same token, it's God's will for some people to be millionaires so they can affect the millionaires. Not all rich people are evil. Do you understand this is God's plan? I'm not saying you shouldn't have ambition, but I'm saying accept your lot in life. You're not on this earth to build your kingdom. You're here to win the lost so we can go home. God has called some people, and I believe God has supernaturally given some people athletic abilities because he wants the NFL, he wants it evangelized. He wants UFC evangelized. He's called some people to work in a beauty salon, and he wants them there for the rest of their life because that's their ministry. People come through there all the time, and they like to talk. That's why I'm even hesitant. Years ago, a guy goes, I got saved. Now I'm a bartender. I know I got to quit. No, not so quick. If I ever retire from this, I might go be a bartender. I'd love to minister to those people. Do you get what I'm saying? What are your expectations of God in regards to healing, sanctification, answered prayers? That's going to affect your peace. So you better be taught right. We got 5 minutes. Number four, if you want to have peace in your life, surround yourself with people who are totally sold out to God. Where are you going to find these people at? In small groups, women's groups, man cave, You've got to have these people. I was reading the other day in 1 Samuel 19, and how that David was just like us. David got down. He got worried about his future, all this stuff. But God had Jonathan in his life. And it's neat how we minister to one another. I was reading this the other day. Look at verse 1 through 3 in 1 Samuel 19. It says, now King Saul, this is King Saul, and his son was Jonathan. So Jonathan's the son of the king. Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, wants to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak with my father about you. And if I find anything out, I'll tell you. You know how much stress this will take off your life? You have good friends that are looking out for you. Oh, Jonathan, I got it. I got a solution. That's the kind of friends you need. And look at verse 4. It says, then Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul and said to him, don't let the king sin against the servant David because he's not sinned against you. He says, basically, David's a good dude. Good friends will take stress off of you because when people are bad-mouthing you, they'll defend you. I mean, try to talk bad about me or to Pastor Tom or Pastor Steve or Pastor Hector. That takes stress off me going, hey, I know they're out there. And then it goes on in chapter 20 and says, then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? David's stressing out. I don't get it. What's my iniquity? What is my sin before your father? He wants to kill me. What's the deal? And David's all stressed out. Look at Jonathan. He said to him, far from it. You shall not die, saith the Lord. Good friends prophesy to you. They speak into your life. We can't have too many of them. And then number 5, if you want peace in your life, personalize the promises of God. Personalize them. Now, listen to me. I want to teach you right. That doesn't mean you could take everything said in the Bible and personalize it. For example, there are a couple places in the Bible where it says, you know, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. You don't need to fight in this battle. Stand still and watch God move for you. That was given to the Jewish people in one particular circumstance. Sometime you need to fight like crazy. You can't personalize those verses. Some promises were made to the Jewish people. They were made to certain groups. But there are a lot of them you can generalize. Let me show you. These are not the verses. These are just verses that I have personalized. Look at Isaiah 40. Personalized. I'm going to pray this and say it out loud. I will wait for the Lord and I will gain new strength. Ronnie's going to run and not get tired, and I will walk and I will not faint. Amen. Look at the next one. The Lord is Ron Vietti's God, and he upholds Pastor Ron with his right hand, and he says to me, do not fear. Ron, I will help you. Quote that out loud and pray it. Another one. I will ask for wisdom from God, and you know what? He's going to give it to me generously without reproach. It's a done deal. Next one. I am confident that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me, and I know that if he hears me, Ron Vietti's going to get the request that he's asked from God. That'll change your life. That will change your life. And the last one, if you want peace with God, be obedient to what the Spirit is telling you. See, sometimes when I'm bogged down with worry and stressful situations, I'm not saying, God, how do I get out of this? God, what do I get out of this? No, I go to God and say, God, forget that. What do you want me to do today? Because if I take care of your business, you'll take care of mine. What do you want me to do? I don't know if it's a true story or legend, but I imagine it's a true story because Massena, one of Napoleon's generals, suddenly appeared with 18,000 soldiers before an Austrian town which had no means of defending itself. This little Austrian town is surrounded by 18,000 French soldiers. And they looked out and they go, we're dead meat. We're dead meat. We have no way of defending ourselves. And they said, what do we do? We might as well surrender now. They're probably going to kill all of us. I mean, we're done. And in that meeting, the dean of the church reminded the city officials, said, this is Easter Sunday. I propose we do what we have always done. We worship God today and leave the rest to him. And he said, well, what do we got to lose? Do it. So the dean of the church went down, to the church and got the church bell. Ta-dong, ta-dong, ta-dong. They started ringing it for people to come to church. The French soldiers heard the church bells cling, and they assumed that the Austrian army had arrived to help these people, and they broke up camp and retreated before the bells stopped ringing. That's it. That's it. I'm telling you. When you're just bombed with stressful situations, go to God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Keep doing devotions. Keep going to church. Keep praying. Don't break up your routine. It was Hudson Taylor that said, every Christian should come to a place where you put everything on the altar and say, God, I'm giving you my family. I'm giving you my kids. I give you my finances. I give you my health. I give you everything. He says, once you do that, you don't have nothing left to worry about because it's not yours. You gave it to God. One guy said, I don't like to worry all the time, so I set Wednesday aside at noon to 3 to worry. And he said, you know what? Everything I'm worried about, I write it down, put it in the box, and then Wednesday's my worry day. He said, I found that when Wednesday rolls around, the majority of all that stuff has already been taken care of. Gang, what's going to show the world that we're the real deal is this. When our world's falling apart, and we have a smile on our face going, God's got it. God's got it. When I was dying, I was right up here praying for children every week. They told me not to be around crowds. I went to the Rose Bowl. Because God said, I've got it. Problems come in order for you to have an opportunity to show the whole world how real your God is. Will he always fix your problems? No. Sometimes he'll let them just stay in your life, but he'll give you the power to be strong in the midst of them, and it'll blow people away. Father God, thank you for the word that you gave us today, that peace is a miraculous thing. And today I want to tell the people, Lord, if they miss this, they miss everything. If you're stressed out about anything today, go to the altar at your house or wherever you have an altar. Go and pray until you get peace. And once you get peace, lock onto it and live with it. Father God, peace is a wonderful thing. And peace is something the world needs to see. So right now, take whatever's stressing us, whatever's trying to eat our lunch, and cause us to see that that's an invitation to prayer. Thank you. Go with us today. If you're here and you've never given your life to God, all you have to do is some point in time say, Holy Spirit, come and live in my body, because today I'm giving my life to God, and then start, get you a Bible and start following Jesus, and it's all downhill from there. If you want to come out and pray, there's people up here to pray for you. Love you. Be careful out there. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.